Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to fulfill that commitment that we made to you, that we would follow you, and that we would love you with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind, with all the strength. Lord, you've set these guidelines down for us, commandments, if you will, statutes, precepts. All of these things are here to guide us in our walk with you. So I pray, Father, that we would not trivialize, nor would we set aside as null and void anything that's in your word, because it's all for our good. It's all for our benefit. It's all for our learning. So, Lord, as you take us through these wilderness wanderings here on this earth, I pray, Father, that we would not fall into the trap of relying on our own resources, our own intellect, our own experiences even, unless they fall upon you. Let us humbly walk before you, Father. Help us rely upon you and you alone. Let us cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, for without him we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. We are withered and cast aside. So, Lord, let us draw near to you. Bring to our remembrance anything, Lord, that offends, that causes us to be far from you. Lord, that you would just bring us to our minds so that we may confess them before you and be forgiven and be cleansed and have that right relationship with you that we need. Lord, we thank you that you're so merciful and kind. Lord, have your way with us. Have your Holy Spirit teach us, Lord, out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, now he's a talker now. All right, as we left off last week, we saw that Moses was reiterating to the children of Israel what things that had happened. Now, a lot of these guys were not around then. You know, these are the folks that may have been born after the fact. But then there were some that were also there. Remember, all of the people 20 years and up that refused to go into the land were wiped out. But those that were, let's say, 19 and under, they were still around during that. They may have witnessed the sight that Moses is talking about here. When he went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he didn't eat anything, he didn't drink anything, which is, you know, obviously a miracle in itself. But when you're in the presence of God, you're not going to die. It's kind of fascinating as we look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels. Nobody ever died in Jesus' presence. That's why he had to stay away for 4 days because he heard Lazarus was sick. Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what he needed to do, but he wouldn't be able to do it if he went there. Because nobody's going to die in his presence. How fascinating that even in his presence, Jesus is a life giver. And so as we invite him into our hearts and into our lives, he gives us life. He gives us that ability to be able to live and live that abundant life. Now, as we're going through here, you've got to remember that Moses now is relaying something that was not known before. What had happened in the background? All of the children of Israel knew what happened. They were down on the in the mount, in the base of the mount, not able to touch the mount where Moses was up there. But while Moses was gone, Moses is now going to tell them, this is what I had to go through for your sakes, because you didn't know this before. You were down there partying and celebrating and building this calf and sinning against the Lord while I was up there going to bat for you. I didn't know sooner did I get the tablets in my hand that... Okay, the Lord says, hey, they've sinned. Go down there and you know, set them straight. And so as he made it down there, he found that they were, you know, kind of acting the fool and doing all of these things. And so in a fit of anger, he broke those commandments. Only to show that, hey, this is the law that the Lord had given you. You haven't even received it yet, and now it's broken. Now you don't have that law anymore. And isn't it fascinating that as we go through our life, as we're going through and we get caught up in some sin, the Lord is so far away. It's like we can't hear his voice anymore because the voice of the sin that we're in just keeps drowning it out. And so we have no connection there. We have no guides. So the Lord says, come back to me. And the first thing he does is in verse 20, and he goes up and to say the Lord was angry with the people, but he was also very angry with Aaron. It says in here, he was very angry in the point that he wanted to wipe them out. In fact, he wanted to wipe them all out. He says, look, Moses, let me just, you know, stand aside. Let me wipe these people out and I will make a great nation out of you. But Moses knew better. And so in verse 20 he says, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Now here he is in the presence of God praying for his brother. Because he knew his, you know, the brother was at fault, you know. I love the story there as we went through it in Exodus there. Well, you know, we threw in this metal and now pop this calf, this golden calf, you know. Come on, Aaron, you know. And that's how lame our excuses are before the Lord, you know. Yeah, you walked right into that. You knew where it was heading and you walked right into it. So, and I took your sin, the calf which ye have made, and burnt it in the fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. Now here's something that we didn't know before. Here they were at the base of Mount Sinai, but there was water flowing from Mount Sinai so that they would have water to drink. Fascinating. It wasn't recorded earlier, but here we find this is behind the scenes. This is what else was going on. See, we're not privy to everything that was going on in that time, but we knew, hey, they were there for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't live 40 days and 40 nights with all this cattle, even very much cattle, without water. You got to have that. And so they had to have food for the animals as well as for themselves. So, you know, this was a big undertaking. You know, they had the manna that they could eat. It was the bread from heaven. But they called it manna because manna was a kind of derogatory term. Manna basically means, what's this stuff? You know, what is it? You know, but they ate it nonetheless. But see, there's an example here that we can learn from. The sin in our life has to be dealt with in the same way that Moses dealt with the calf. What did he do? He burnt it with fire, and he stamped it and ground it very small, until it was as small as dust, until it couldn't even be recognized anymore, and then they threw it into the brook, and so it would wash away. This is what we have to do with the sin in our lives. The sin that we know that trips us up, that makes us fall, that takes us away from the Lord. You know, so often we think that, you know, it doesn't really bother the Lord that I do this or that and the other. Nonsense. It breaks the Father's heart that we don't follow after. But he knows our frame. He knows that we are what? We're dust. What did Moses do with the dust? Threw it in the brook from which they drank out of. And it made their bellies bitter because of the things that were happening. As it does with us. When we finally recognize our sin and we confess our sin, what's it do to us? It makes us bitter. It makes us, I don't want to do this anymore. And then it makes us do something really foolish. This is something that the Bible talks about making a vow. When you get caught up in the sin and the Lord brings it to your mind and you confess that sin, we are prone to say, I promise I'll never do that again. That's a lie. That's a lie. That vow cannot be kept by you. It can only be kept if you're in the presence of the Lord all the time. But we as people, we're not always in the presence of God all the time, are we? No, we're in the presence of our own mind. The thoughts of our hearts, the desires of our flesh keep creeping up. So the Bible says don't make a vow. If you make a vow, then you keep it. You got to keep it. But it's better if you don't make a vow. You got to understand that you are weak by yourself. The only way that you are strong is with the Lord. And so he goes on here, and he's reiterating this stuff to them, some that knew it, some that did not. In verse 22, and he says, and at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaava, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Now, we're not privy to these things here until right now. These are details that Moses is now relaying to them. The name Taberah means burning. And in Numbers 11, 1 through 3, when the people of Israel first left Mount Sinai to go to Kadesh Barnea, they immediately complained to God that they didn't think that God had their best interests. The Lord brought us into this place to kill us. Remember that? And so what did the Lord do? He sent a fire and burnt those people up. No, that was a bad thing that happened, but this is what unbelief will do. You see, the Lord wants to nip it in the bud before it spreads to others. Sin will spread to others just as, you know, if we're entertaining those things in our lives, it's going to show in the way that we conduct ourselves. And once people see, oh, that's all right for a Christian to do. So we got to be careful about our witness. We got to be careful that we are representing the Lord as it says so in the Bible. Not because of somebody was something you read on the internet or something that somebody said. It means what the Bible says. We always have to go to the Bible to make sure that what we're living, what we're believing is in line with the Bible. Now, Massa means tempted. In the same way, they were tempted because they thought, well, you brought us up here to kill us and our cattle and everything else. We don't have any water. And all we have is this manna. What's the stuff? You know, they called the bread of the Lord. What's this stuff? Isn't it true today? We as believers, we embrace the Lord as the bread of life, because that's what he says. I am the bread of life. But people on the outside will look at it. What is this? What is this stuff that you believe? What do you believe this? Is this what you believe? What is it? They haven't been born again. Now, Kibroth Hatava means the graves of craving. And you remember this because it was the place where the quails came in. Okay? All these quails came in because they wanted meat. They were tired of this manna. They were tired of God's provision, so God gave them quail to eat. And even when it was in their mouths, even as they chewed, the plague of the Lord rose up. And they vomited all up, and it came out of their nostrils. It was so bad. And all of those things can be found in Numbers 11, 31. Now, Kadesh Barnea, obviously, was the place where they gathered before they went in. The people said to Moses, why don't we send spies into the land to spy out the land? Well, first of all, that would be a big mistake because, hey, God said it was their land. This is the entry point. This is where they were supposed to go in. They were supposed to start at the south and work their way all the way north, all the way to the Euphrates River. This is what the Lord had given them. But they doubted because of the 10 spies that came back and brought an evil report. Oh, there's giants in the land, and everything negative about the land, they brought back that report. Only Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. So is it better to believe the masses, or is it better to believe those that have a heart for the Lord? You see, the masses will tell you all manner of things. Oh, it's okay to do this or that or the other thing, when the Bible clearly says that it's not. Believe the one that wrote the rule book. And that's what this is. It's basically the rule book. This is, you know, how we get to know what God says is okay and when it's not. So in verse 24, he goes on and says, ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So, even before, Moses was sent into the wilderness for 40 years, you were rebellious then. You're rebellious now. It's in your nature to be rebellious. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want to do what God wants to do. We hate being told what to do. Can I get an amen on that? Don't we hate that? Don't we hate our supervisors that tell us what to do? Don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm supposed to do, And thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? You're going to wipe these people out? I'm nobody. Don't make a nation out of me. But he goes on to say here in verse 26, says, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. If you have paper Bible, or if you're able to highlight, underline that word redeemed, just like on my wife's shirt there, redeemed. Because these people were redeemed. They were already bought and paid for. That's what redeemed means. They were, the Lord had said that these people are mine. And what Moses is going to be doing here is he's going to say, Lord, you know, you've already redeemed these people. You can't destroy them. You can't. Your great name says that you can't. Your own word says that you're not going to destroy those that you've redeemed. If you do that, then who's going to follow you? You see, it was Moses was defending the Lord's his plan and his purpose here. Now translate that to today, to where we are. What are we but redeemed in Jesus Christ? Now, if the Lord was to destroy us, even though we were redeemed, you see. You know, this is the whole aspect, this is the whole, the argument about can a believer lose their salvation? Can a born-again Christian lose their salvation? Well, here it is here. As a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. So the answer is an emphatic no. You cannot lose your salvation. As the children of Israel, did they stumble? Did they fall? Did they sin? And yet they were redeemed. Why? Because the Lord had redeemed them. They were His already. He had already given them eternal life. He can't take that away. It's a gift. Remember, we're saved by grace, and grace is given as a free gift. If we could earn it, if there's anything that we could do to somehow be able to say, okay, Lord, you now owe me eternal life. You owe me salvation. You see, it's not a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. And no works of the flesh will stand in His sight, the Bible tells us. So, here we are. We are redeemed. It's a given. It's done. Now, if, and this is what the Lord says, if, and there's that if again. You got to be, you know, really mindful of the ifs. If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples. Okay, the if-then-else statement, I mean, I taught you guys a little bit of programming about that, didn't I? You know, if-then-else is a statement that you'll find in all programs. If this is true, then this will happen. If not, then this will happen. Pretty simple. If you continue in My word, then you are My disciples. So what do we have to do? We have to abide in Christ. We have to abide in the life-giving flow that comes from Jesus Christ. So Moses here is an interceder. He's now becoming a typology of Jesus Christ, of what Jesus Christ does for us now. He called them, you know, thy people. They're your people, Lord, your inheritance. You have redeemed through your greatness because of who you are. And he also puts the caveat in there that you brought forth from Egypt with a mighty hand. Okay, you did all of these things. Now your name is on the line. You called them out of Egypt. You called them out of the world. You called us out of this world. And you're going to destroy us because we mess up? Oh no. Now, in verse 27, he goes on to say, remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto their under the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin. So he's saying, wipe that out. Okay? Don't look at that. That's already been taken care of at the cross. Now, it was true for these folks here during the wilderness wanderings. They still looked forward to what Christ would be doing by the sacrifice. These sacrifices were in no way going to be able to remove sin. It would cover their sin. But when Jesus came, He would take that sin and remove it. It would remove it from us so that we might live pure and holy lives to the Lord. Because what happened, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that. There was certain instances, like John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit, Mary was filled with the Spirit, but these were before Christ died, you see. The Holy Spirit came upon people, and He strengthened people, like Samson and like David and things of that nature. They were the word epe is to come upon. Now there's that indwelling that we receive. This is the difference between Israel and the church. Believers in Jesus Christ have that indwelling spirit. And so therefore, we are, we're basically God's people. And so he's not going to be able to wipe us out. So, I looked at, in verse 28, lest the land whence thou broughtest out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So Moses is here, he's going to bat for Israel, but he's defending God's nature. This is what you did, Lord. Now, this is going to be a poor witness to the nations round about if you destroy these people. You know, you're going to fulfill exactly what you told that you destroyed some of the people for not caring, not being able to bring you into the land that you promised. So as the Lord is, as Moses also is, reminding the Lord of, his promises, so we too remind the Lord of his promises. As we read the scriptures, there's scriptures in there, and sometimes we have to remind the Lord that, Lord, you are the great God. You are the one that saved me from this terrible world. And now I'm in this strait. I need your help. You said in your word that you would help those that were yours. And so I call upon you to help. In verse 29, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out from without by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arms. So it was his power that brought these people out. He did all of these things. He orchestrated it. I mean, Moses was, probably content to be in the wilderness doing sheep for the rest of his life. Okay, I'm 80 years old now. I probably got a good 40 more years left on this ticket here. I could do this. Man, this is peaceful. We're out here in the wilderness. I'm just tending sheep. No problems. None of this stuff. But God had other plans for him. You took me out of the sheep, just like he took David out of the sheep coat. And you said, I have to go into Egypt and talk to Pharaoh about letting these guys go. Now, this was your plan all along. I had nothing to do with this. I was content where I was. But now you brought me out here. Now we're in the wilderness. And now you're talking about destroying the people that you brought out, that you redeemed. You can't do that. Your name is at stake. And this was Moses' stance. And, I can just see a kind of a sly smile on the father's face. This is going, yeah, okay. You got it. But you know what Moses got? The heart of God. He had a love for the people that he didn't have before. You hear what he said, like at the Brook of Marah, at Marah, when he says, you rebels, must I, fetch water out of this rock? And he smote the rock a couple of times. He was angry with them. But after that, he's just kind of like he got into the mode of, as he's hanging out with God, as he's in the tabernacle hanging out with God, God transferred his heart into Moses. And Moses had the same heart. And so it is with us. As we are in the presence of the Lord, we're going to receive that heart as well. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we're getting into the scriptures. We're going to become like the master that we want to follow. Now to Deuteronomy 10, we'll just start launching into there right now. This is a continuation, so don't let the chapters and the verses there, sidetrack you there. And at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and come up to me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. So Moses broke the law. And it was in a pretty dynamic fashion there. It was dramatic. The Lord, here's Moses with the law, and he breaks them. And so he's basically telling the children of Israel, you have broken these laws. Now the Lord is going to give you these laws back. And this is what happens when we repent of the sin that we read in the Word. We read in the Word that this is sin, and we realize, oh, my goodness, I've been doing this. And we confess our sin. You know what happens? then the Lord starts to give us the law once again. He says, get into the Word. Start hearing the Word. Build that relationship up, because it can't, you can't build up a relation outside of the law. The law is our schoolmaster. Okay? It's supposed to show us, you know, how much we've blown it. That's the job. It doesn't have anything to do with our redemption or anything like that. It's there to convict us. And as we have the Holy Spirit will convict us as we hear these things. Whether we're hearing them from somebody or whether we're reading them on their own, it always circles back to the Word of God. So the Lord now says, you know, he's commanding that the law be restored. You can't really follow the Lord without the law. So here he says, okay, you're gonna get me the tablets. I'm gonna write on them. And in verse 2, he says, and I will write on the tablets the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. I had made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. So whenever we fall, if you will, from grace, if I may say, if we fell away from grace, the starting point is in the Word, pure and simple. We have to go back to the Word. We have to go back to the beginning. We can't really have fellowship with the Lord without the law, without the Word of God to point us in the direction wherein we're going to go. Now, the Ark of the Covenant there that he was talking about there was, you know, that was done in the connection with the building of the tabernacle. So as Moses came down, you know, that law was supposed to go back into the... So in verse 5 he says, and I turned myself and came down the mount and put the tables of the ark which I made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth, and the children of Jaakan to Mosra. And Aaron died, and there was buried, and was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered into the priest office in his stead. So we see here that they're not necessarily in chronological order, but Moses is relaying them to them in bits and pieces here. But what it's saying here is we need a priesthood. There had to be a priesthood because we can't do it on our own. We need to come to God through a mediator. Who is our mediator? Well, Jesus Christ. Who was their mediator? Well, the high priest was their mediator. So to sit there and say that you don't need anybody to go to God for you is wrong. Actually, you haven't been studying the Bible. The Bible says that you need a mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. If we choose to go it alone, if we choose to do it our own way, we will perish, and we will not. And the Lord will say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So in verse 7, from thence they journeyed to Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jotba, the land of rivers and water. Now Gudgada means the slashing place, and Jotba means pleasantness. Okay, so there was water there. Now I'm not sure what happened at Gudgada, but I just don't want to go there. So Gudgada, no. Verse 8, and at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren, the Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. So I think, you know, the tribe of Levi got the better portion of this inheritance because they got the Lord as the inheritance. The other tribes, all they got was the land. They were tied to the earth, if you will. But Levi was tied to the Lord. So again, I think that they got the greatest inheritance. In verse 10, and I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. So, this was no small matter, this rebellion at with the golden calf there. You know? But again, no matter how great the sin, God's still not going to be done with us. He still wants to restore us into fellowship. That's why he's redeemed us. But again, it has to go through the Word. The Word leads us to Christ, and Christ leads us to the Father. But we all have to get into a place of progress. You know, we've been walking with the Lord and we've made so much progress, but then we've fallen into sin. But it's a bookmark that kind of goes there. Okay, the Lord puts a bookmark there, and then when we come back, we pick up at that point. Sometimes we have to relearn some lessons and things like that, but the Lord expects us to be progressing to a likeness of himself. That's why he's done all of these things. In verse 12, he says, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Why? For thy good. These things aren't there just so Lord, the Lord can have mastery over you. He already does have mastery. He wants a loving relationship. He doesn't want forcible people. That's indentured. That's slavery. When you command somebody to love you, then you know that's in this respect, it's for our good that we follow these commandments. These are the rules for life. Follow these rules and you will live. Break these rules and you'll die. It's like walking along an electric fence. You know, you see on there signs posted on there. 10,000 volts. Do not touch. You see the lightning bolt in the hand and stuff like that in there. Do not touch this fence. That is a commandment, if you will. Walk along that fence and you're good. Okay? Reach out and touch that fence and you're toast. Literally. Okay? It's death. Same thing with the commands of the Lord. As the Lord has commanded these things, we follow after these things, we keep these things, we hear these things, we do these things. This is life. When we stop doing those things, it falls to death. So he says, fear the Lord thy God. God requires from us a reverential honor toward him. Not a fear that would make us shrink back, although that may be something that some of us need. We need a good look at who the Lord is. The Lord is the God of the universe, the King of everything, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so, you know, to realize what could happen if we fall from His grace, that we would be cast from His presence forever and ever and ever, also known as hell, also with torment, that should put some fear into us, just like, you know, when we were kids. You know, if you had parents that, you know, demanded of you that you do certain chores around the house. Let's just say, okay, my job, take out the garbage. Okay? So I take out the garbage, I'm free. I don't have to worry about it. Dad comes home and the garbage isn't taken out. Guess what? I'm going to be fearful that I'm going to catch this belt. You know, that's just the way of it. But he says also in there, to walk in all of his ways. God requires us to live our lives after the pattern that he has set for us. He set the pattern. That's why we read the Gospels. We read the Gospel because, hey, this is what Jesus did. Jesus walked in this way. And he walked a perfect life. He wants us to follow suit. He wants us to emulate the things that he's done. But he also wants to love him. And now, as I said before, you can't force somebody to love you. You know, it's just, you're not going to get the kind of love. You may get a facsimile of love, you know. It's kind of like having one of those Chatty Cathy dolls, and I know I just dated myself. You pull the cord and it says, I love you, kind of a thing. I think my sister used to have one. She would pull the cord all the time. I love you, you know. But that's mechanical. That's robotic. There's no dynamic in there. There's no relationship. The Lord wants us to love him because he's first love us. And he says, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is everything that you are. Nothing left out. Your whole being is to love the Lord. Now in Colossians 3:23-24 it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not to men, knowing that the Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." This means your job. This means your job. You serve the Lord as you do your job. You know, I mean, can you go back in your job this week and kind of look and say, well, did I really do everything as if I were serving the Lord? Or did I kind of not want to do some certain things? Or that did I slack? Did I do them, but they weren't really wholeheartedly? So if we go into our job, into our workplace, and everything that we do with the idea that this, I'm serving the Lord. It doesn't matter. I'm not serving man. I'm serving the Lord because I'm the Lord's and he's got me here. And so I'm doing everything with gusto. I'm doing everything with a proper attitude. I'm doing things happily because I'm serving the Lord. Not that supervisor that's, you know, really down on my case and getting, you know, nitpicking me and every little thing. You know, we take that and we just do it as if we're doing it toward the Lord. Now, the thing is to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. That was part of the thing. The Lord, as we saw in chapter 5, the Lord wanted us to hear the word. Okay? We want to hear the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we're supposed to study the word. In other words, keep the word. Keep it, not in the sense of being able to perform, but in the sense of we're keeping it in our hearts and minds. We're going over it all the time. We're able to, at a moment's notice, when a situation rises up, no, the Lord says not to do that. Or the Lord says, oh yeah, that's good. You can do that. See, that's from walking in the Spirit. But then it also says to do those. So as they become a part of your mind, as they become a part of your heart and your desire to do those things, they're going to, it's going to be working out in your daily walk. I know I've used the analogy of the speedometer, but I won't go into that. I think you probably already remember that. And the reason is because it's for our good. This is the book of life. This is the operating system for our bodies, for our lives, not only for our physical, but also for our spiritual well-being. So every command, as we look at these things, every command in here is for our benefit. There isn't anything in here that the Lord put in there that's supposed to harm us. It's only for our benefit. So the idea, Moses called Israel to exercise her only option for survival in the land. Remember, to fear, to walk, to love, to serve, to observe. In Micah 6:8, he says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." This is something that, you know, that the Lord has called us to do, walk humbly. You know, I don't have the resources, I don't have the strength to do these things. I need you, Lord. And what's going to come out? Mercy. Because we know we can't do it. Why would we expect somebody else to do it? No, we give mercy to them. Verse 14, "Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is." So the Lord is enthroned in the heavens. He's not a part of this creation. We need to get that understood. He's not a part of his creation. He's above it. It all happens because of his power. It continuously makes the sun, the moon, the stars in its circuits. Everything that happens in our bodies, everything that you see growing in there, it all has microscopic organisms in it that you know, move things along, that causes things to grow. He's all running it. He's running the whole show. And as I was, every time I think about this, every time I'm out cutting my grass. Because I'm living, you know, I live on a double lot there, and so there's a lot of grass to be mowed there. And I think about every single blade. Oh, sorry, I just hurt you with that lawnmower, but you got to do it. And you start to think, man, that the Lord caused that blade of grass to grow up, and that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, and me. And in the molecules and the things that are going on in my body, all of these things are orchestrated by the Lord. Because of this, you know, COVID thing that's been going around here, it's kind of fascinating because I never really gave it much thought. I knew about DNA. How many, we all knew about DNA, right? But did you know about RNA? You know, that's what this, this virus does. It kind of affects that in a certain way. And I thought, well, what does RNA do? What do we need it for? You know, it's there, but why is it there? So God doesn't put something in there that's non-essential, and the RNA is the one that governs the rate of the production of proteins and things of that nature. You just kind of like sit back and wow, you know, it gives instructions to the DNA to unravel and then ravel back up again after it's duplicated. The RNA, it doesn't have the double helix thing. It's just like a big knot. That's what the RNA is. It's just a big knot. And what happens when the DNA is time for them to split, when it's time for them to split off, what it does is it untangles itself, they split, and it back again. How many times? I don't know how many times a minute or whatever that it does that, but I just find it fascinating that it's just a jumble, you know, and then all of a sudden it just untangles itself all by itself. You know, no, God is doing that, you know, and everything that's in there. And it's just so fascinating. You just kind of like, wow, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, you know. And I think of the little one there. He just come from just a little nothing. And now, boom, you know, this is what we got here. And then, boom, we got the big Joey there. So it's just kind of, and then, boom, you know. And all of these things, they all follow suit because of God's, you know, supervision. And he's making these things happen. So, in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But, you know, it's just God's just his mercy and his grace. We're not going to get through all of 10, so we'll pick it up at verse 14 later, next week. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we just pray, Father, that Lord, you would just make us aware of who you are and what you're doing. Lord, help us to want to be a part of your plan, of the things that you made us for. We're here for a specific purpose. And Lord, I pray that we would be diligently seeking you so that we would know our place in this life that you've put us in. So, Father, we just thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.